I'm sure for most here tonight, at some time or other, you have sent a letter or an email expressing your love for someone else. Your love for a son or daughter, maybe a grandchild, your love for a husband or wife, fiancé or boyfriend or girlfriend. You chose your words carefully. You wanted every word to count. You wanted an individual to know the depth of your love for them. If you're a believer, how have you been expressing your love to God? Hopefully, your witness and your service for God are a declaration of your genuine love. But how do you put your love for God into words? As we tonight turn to this psalm, we're going to get an insight into how David, the one described as a man after God's own heart, how he expressed his love for God. Let's learn from him this evening. Before the psalm begins, we are given the superscription, an introduction, and it tells us that Psalm 63 is a psalm of David, and it was written when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So we need to know right away why he was in the desert. There were only two periods in David's life that this can apply to. It was either early in his life, when he was fleeing from King Saul, or later, when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. And if you look down there at verse 11, the fact that David refers to himself as the king points us to the conclusion that he was fleeing from his son. He was fleeing from Absalom because he was not yet king when he was running away from Saul. The story of Absalom, his rebellion against David, his father, is told in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. And that would take far too long for us to read. So let me just summarize these events in a few sentences. Absalom had turned against his father because he felt that David had mistreated him. And so he spent 4 years doing his utmost to win over the hearts of the people of Israel. And when he thought he was ready, he set up a rival kingship in nearby city of Hebron, just south of Jerusalem. He was a threat to David and a threat to David's rule. So what did David do? Well, he was caught off guard. And so he fled with those who remained loyal to him into the desert, into the wilderness, in order to protect the city of Jerusalem. And in order to gather up men to fight at a better time. Now, from a military point of view, Absalom should have attacked David right away while David was unable to resist an assault. But God caused Absalom to listen to his counselors who were telling him to delay things. And by the time the battle finally came, David was ready and Absalom's army was soundly defeated by David's battle-seasoned soldiers, led by his faithful general, a man called Joab. The Word of God informs us 20,000 men perished in that battle, and Absalom, David's son, was one of them. And I'm sure you can remember from Sunday school how his long hair got tangled in a tree as he was escaping, and he was killed by Joab. But it was while David was in the desert that he penned this psalm. And Psalm 63 can be very easily divided into three sections. If you look at it, verses 1 to 4, where we see how David yearned for God. And then verses 5 to 8, where we see how David found his fulfillment in God. And then verses 9 to 11, where we see that David was aware that God was his defender. So thinking then about the first four verses, David yearned for God. The opening six words are really the backbone of the psalm. O God, you are my God. That's the foundation. Everything else is built upon that statement. You are my God. You are my authority. You are the one I worship. You're the one I trust. You're the one I fear. You're the one I reverence. You're my great sovereign God. You are my everything. Earnestly, I seek you. I am seeking you as my first priority of life. You are the preeminent affection of my heart, says David. And what a position to be in, where God is everything to you. And once you find that satisfaction, when your God is the sole focus of your life, all of a sudden you realize that you are in an unassailable position. Because that satisfaction cannot be taken away from you. No one can take your God away from you. You might lose your health. You might lose your family. You might lose everything else. But when you know who God is and you find your delight in Him and in Him alone, you cannot be shaken. It just cannot be taken away. And David continues, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So there's David in the desert of Judah, one of the most barren regions on earth. And he uses that as a background for his condition apart from God. He's saying that not having a relationship with God is just like living in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As far as he's concerned, he longs after his God. He longs after the living God. The object of his desire is his Lord. Now, we could understand if David didn't make seeking after God his main priority, his chief desire. He had just been expelled from his country by an ungrateful son. And you would think that he might begin this psalm saying, "My soul thirsts for my throne. My flesh faints after all my royal privileges, after the splendor of the kingdom of Judah." But no, there's not a word of that. He's prepared to give up these privileges. He's content to let all go forever if he may but find his God, have fellowship, have communion with Jehovah. And you can read the psalm through. There's not a single word of regret as to his absence from his throne. We don't even find him mentioning his home or his palace or his gardens or his treasuries. Not even for his children can he spur a sigh. His one longing is for his God, the God of his life. Let him be banished from his throne. Let him be banished from his home, from his family, from the whole country. It would not displease him, just as long as he's not banished from the presence of his God. To him, his dwelling place was the Lord, and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, his joy was all complete. He wanted nothing more than this. He could not live without his God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In those four verses, David is showing what his desire is. He desires God. And in verse 2, he remembers in times past where he worshipped in the presence of God in the sanctuary in Jerusalem. Nothing brought David greater pleasure than gathering at the house of God. Do you remember what he said in Psalm 84 and verse 10? He said, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Listen to him again, Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He worshipped gladly in the presence of his God in the sanctuary in Jerusalem. But now he was far removed from it. Now he's in the desert. He doesn't have that external means to prompt him in worship. He's physically separated from that particular manifestation of God in that sacred building. But that building is not important. Even in the desert, he can still have close communion with God, finding the very thought of God a great comfort to him. He desires to know God. He desires to be known by God. He longs for God, not for the sacrifices, not for the priests, not for the altar, not for the sanctuary, not for the outward forms of worship. He yearns for that deep, close fellowship with his Lord. And in verse 3, it might seem like an exaggeration for him to say to God, "Your steadfast love is better to me than life." I mean, how could anyone say that to an unseen God? How could anyone say that in all sincerity? I mean, surely David is just being swept up in emotion and speaking beyond the facts. I mean, how could he truthfully say, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." Maybe this will help you to understand. What is life? What is this life? The Word of God tells us it's like a passing vapor. It's fleeting. What is life? It's stained with sin. It's mixed with sorrow. What is ahead for us in this life? What is the certainty of life on earth, except that it will end in death? We go on in life and health starts to fail. We look around at the world, we see all kinds of devastation and sin and rebellion against God. And we look around and we say as believers, "This place is not my home. I'm not at home here." Compare this earthly life, which will end in death, to the reality of the cross. Compare this life to the reality of the steadfast love of God, which sent his Son for the salvation of sinners. Compare this life to the love of Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Compare this life to the excellency of that loyal love, that steadfast love, that will one day usher you into the very presence of heaven, where that steadfast love will have you in a condition of bliss that will go on into infinity, never ever to cease. Pure bliss, pure joy, all your sins forgiven, all your sins removed, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and you'll look on him and you will be like him because you will see him face to face as he is. Isn't that better than life itself? Isn't it? The true believer will be able to say to his God in truth, "Your steadfast love is better than life." And for David, communion with God was his greatest treasure. To be in the middle of God's covenant love was more precious than life itself. David yearned for God. In verses 5 to 8, we see how he found his fulfillment in God. Because his God is at the center of his thoughts, he is supremely content. Because he has this close relationship with God, he is satisfied with his life. Verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." This fat and rich food was what was offered at a banquet. These were the choicest things to eat at the best of banquets. And David is saying that his satisfaction in life could not be added to. even in the midst of the desert. His soul was banqueting. His soul was being filled with a satisfaction that could not be improved upon. David was saying, just as the physical body finds great satisfaction and delight at the best of banquets, my soul finds its richest delights in your love, Lord, in your goodness, Lord. And he says that as a result of that, verse 5, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. You see, praise is the response of faith that honors God for his perfection, that honors God for who he is. And David just cannot contain himself. Peace and joy fill his heart. Psalm 34, verse 1. David calls us to bless the Lord at all times. And here he is in the midst of the desert. We see that David practiced what he preached. When he considered his position, being right in the center of God's covenantal love, praise filled his mouth. We always have a cause for praise, no matter what the circumstances. Because Jesus is still the same. Salvation is still the same. Eternal life and security are the same, no matter what the situation may be. And we're called to bless the Lord. We're called to review his wonders, to review his glories, and then to respond to him in wonder, in love, and in praise. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And notice that David's mind is centered upon his God, always, even in the middle of the night. Look at verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. During the long, lonely hours of sleepless nights, as he thinks about Absalom and Absalom's army getting closer and closer, David holds on to God as his only hope. Now, why does he do that? Look at verse 7. For you have been my help. David says, I have known your help, Lord, in times gone by. I remember your help, Lord, in the past, and this strengthens my confidence in the future. And he goes on to say, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. God's wings are a metaphor for his protection, like a mother bird protecting her young. And what David is saying here is this. He's saying, Lord, I'm not afraid. Lord, I'm confident enough in your protection that I can sing for joy, even though I know my son is rebelling against me, even though he is a threat to my kingdom, even though I know he's even a threat to my life. God, I'm not afraid. My heart is free to sing with joy because I'm protected under your wings. And it continues in verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He finds his fulfillment in God. His Lord satisfies his soul. If it were possible to take a spiritual photograph of this moment in David's life, this is what it would look like. Can you visualize the picture? David clinging tightly to God, and God holding David tightly in his hand. And that word for clinging, it's the same verb that's used in Ruth chapter 1, where Ruth was clinging to Naomi and wouldn't let her go. Naomi kept telling her, leave me, go away from me, I'm not good for you, go away. And Ruth kept saying, stop saying that, I will not leave you, I'm clinging to you. Your God will be my God, I will go where you go, your people will be my people. Clinging, an utter refusal to let go. And that's the idea here. An utter refusal to let go. David says, God, I know your promises. I know your character. I'm clinging to that. And I will not let go. I won't deny your name. I won't turn away from you, God. God, I'm going to cling to you with all of my might, and I rest in the fact that you are clinging to me with an even greater might than I have. That was the utter security that fueled his delight in God. David yearned for God. David found his fulfillment completely in God. And then thirdly, verses 9 to 11, he was aware that God was his defender. The last three verses of the psalm are looking into the future, and David expresses confidence that in time his enemies will be destroyed. In time, the mouths of those who had slandered him will be silenced because of his relationship with God, because he'd been appointed king by God, because of God's promises to him. He was aware that all of these things would mean a certain outcome for those that are opposed to David the king, for those who are opposed to the people of God. The reality is that those who oppose the people of God face a certain and gloomy end. Look at verse 9 and 10. David says, "Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. Death is their portion." He says, verse 10, "They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." You see, David is God's king, appointed by God. And as a result of that, those who resist him, their outcome could not be a good one. David is God's anointed king. God will protect him. God will keep him. And that means that those who are enemies of David are ultimately the enemies of David's God. And the outcome is never good for those who oppose the people of God. Because God's love is great for his people. God protects his people. God is the defender of his people. And notice that it was at the very time when his son had betrayed him and was seeking to kill him that David found the Lord's love to be so richly satisfying. David yearned for God. He found his fulfillment in God. He was aware that God was his defender. And what we have in this psalm is a child of God expressing his love, expressing his devotion to God. What I want us to do for the remainder of our time together tonight is just to try and apply this psalm to our own lives. And I begin by saying this, that most people would acknowledge that life is good. Life is good. I mean, that's why most of us will try to hang on to life at whatever cost. That's why most of us would give up our money rather than be mugged by a thief who is after our wallet or our purse. That's why we will submit even to painful surgery procedures if the surgery will restore us to health and prolong our days. For nearly everyone, life is the most precious of all possessions. David disagrees. David disagrees. He says that there's something even better than life, and that's the love of God. God's love is steady. God's love is unchangeable, which is why it is better than even the best thing in life, which is life itself. Life can be lost, even though we value it, even though we try to protect it at all costs. Life can be lost, but the covenant love of God can never be lost. I wonder, is there someone here tonight, and maybe you're having difficulty, and you've had this difficulty for some time now, you're having difficulty understanding why David and so many Christians feel this way about their God, that he is their everything, that they live for him, that he is supreme in their lives. If you wonder that, here's the reason why you have this difficulty. Human nature. Human nature will not let a person long after God. No one naturally thirsts after God who remains in their carnal state, who remains an unforgiven sinner. The unsaved person will long for anything other than God. In fact, the unsaved person will long to escape from the presence of the Lord, for to him or to her, it's a dreadful thought that there should even be a God at all. And they'd be glad if someone could just prove beyond a doubt that there was no God. And I wonder, do you recognize yourself in what I've just described? Or are you beginning to catch a glimpse in these days, in these past weeks, in these past months? Are you beginning to catch a glimpse of the beauty of the Lord Jesus? A glimpse of his great love for you? Are you ready yet to respond to Christ's love? If you haven't responded yet, well then don't you know that you are an enemy to him? That you're opposed to him because you reject his gospel invitation? And you see right here from the psalm, it couldn't be any clearer in the psalm, it doesn't turn out well in the end for those who oppose Christ. So why not take this opportunity tonight to come to Christ for your salvation? And then you begin to understand why God's people get excited at the thought of coming to worship their God. It's Christ alone where you will find that which meets the deepest desires, the deepest longings of your heart. It's only found in Jesus. You'll find satisfaction there. And to believers here tonight, to know that love of God in your heart is to dwell, as it were, in the suburbs of heaven. There's no bliss like it. To know this love of God, to know this abiding fellowship with God, ought to be your daily life. This is how it ought to be. You ought to yearn after your God. He ought to be the fulfillment of your life, your chief satisfaction. I need to ask you tonight, is he? Is that satisfaction missing in your life at the moment? Well, you have to confess tonight that the words of the psalmist here in Psalm 63 have been far from your lips. That it's been a long time since you have yearned after your God. Are you missing the enjoyment of God's love? Enjoying God's love ought not to be a thing of yesterday or of today, but of every single day. And if for a while this knowledge of the love of God is withdrawn from you, then you ought with all haste take up the language of the psalmist here and declare, "O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." Are you someone who's missing that assurance of the love of God in your heart? At one time, you were very lively. You were an active Christian, making great advances in your spiritual life, but not now. Whenever you were saved, you couldn't stop speaking about your Savior and what he'd done for you, but not now. Whenever you were saved, the worship services thrilled your heart. You couldn't wait for one Sunday after the other to be in the presence of God's people, worshiping the Lord, but not now. There was a time when you worked much for your Lord, and in all you did it with all your might. You did it with all your heart, with all your soul. You threw everything into serving your Lord, and you felt his sweet presence in all your service for him, but not now. And now you can go day after day without that joy, without the peace which you once knew. Don't stay in such a position. Don't stay that way. Take the words of David upon your lips. Strive to say, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Maybe at this present moment, you feel there is something not right in your life, that there's something missing. You are uneasy that this should be the case. Well, thank God tonight for that uneasiness that you have. May that uneasiness rise higher and higher within you until you're able to say these words of the psalmist and return to the place where once you had so much joy, so much peace, in view of God's great love for us. Isn't it strange that we spend so much time trying to find satisfaction elsewhere? and spend so little time seeking and enjoying the lasting love of God. Most of you will have heard of Robert Murray McShane. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was born in Edinburgh in 1813. He was taught in the Divinity College by the godly Thomas Chalmers. He served his assistantship in Falkirk. He was minister in St. Peter's Church in Dundee until his death in 1843 at the age just of 29. He's described as a preacher and a pastor. He's described as a man of deep piety and a man of prayer. His supreme joy was to know Christ. He lived his short life in close fellowship with Jesus. And this is what he had to say about the believer's love for Jesus, about the believer being completely satisfied with Christ. He said this: a believer longs after God, to come into his presence, to feel his love, to feel near to him in secret, to feel in the crowd that he is nearer than all the creatures. Ah, dear brethren, have you ever tasted this blessedness? There is greater rest and solace to be found in the presence for 1 hour of God than in an eternity of the presence of man. Just one more quote. McShane said, if you're not brought to cleave to Jesus, to look to him, to believe in him, to cry out inward adoration, my Lord and my God, how great is your goodness, how great is your beauty, then the outward observance of the ordinances is all in vain to you. I include myself in this tonight. Why are we so in love with life here on earth? We have settled for a home. We have settled for a family. We've settled for a job. We've settled for an annual holiday. We've accustomed ourselves to such meager, short-lived pleasures. And those things, those activities, those hobbies, those clubs, those organizations, they can rob us of our passion and our desire for Christ because they rob our time with him. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those activities. But when they distract us, when they busy us from our service to Jesus, when they become the priority, then we have become ensnared by them. And Hebrews 12 verse 1 commands us to lay aside every weight that so easily ensnares us. But why does this life hold the affections of our heart as strongly as they do, when we have got something so far greater in our possession? That our God belongs to us. That our God is our hope. That our God is our destination. And in light of that, why should we cling to this earth as if that was the final destination, as if that was the culmination of our highest aspirations? Everything you want from this earth cannot begin to compare to the matchless worth of our God, the matchless worth of the righteous Son of God, the matchless worth of the righteous one who became sin on our behalf. Everything that you want from this earth cannot begin to compare to the matchless worth of the one who offered his life as a sacrifice. And now you have a perfect standing with God that entitles you to heaven itself. And why did he do this for us? Out of love. Out of love. Don't you see that in that love you have all the love that you need? Don't you see that in that care every other care is trivial by comparison? Isn't your heart as a believer yearning to be with him, yearning to know him better? I became a follower of the Lord Jesus at the age of 14, way back in January 1967. And I have this vivid memory of what happened just a few months later. The following Good Friday, I was at home alone. I picked up my new Bible, my new Bible reading notes for that day. And as I read the scripture, and as I prayed, and as I thought about that day and what it meant for my Savior, I can remember sobbing. I began to cry inconsolably. The very thought of how much my Savior loved me, the very thought of what he suffered to provide for my salvation, the thought of his precious shed blood and his broken body on a cross because of me to provide salvation for me, the thought that Christ's love for me, it just touched my heart. And I can remember so vividly just repeating over and over and over again, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm sure you've had such moments. My daughter Paula has just finished her first year of training at Union College. She's training to be a deaconess. And one day while Paula was at college, we were looking after Paula's children. And when she came to collect the children, she told me how she'd been in tears during one of the lectures. And of course, being her dad, right away, I asked who it was who had hurt her, who it was who had offended her in some way. And she replied, Dad, no, that's not what happened. Dad, the lecturer was talking about the love of God for us. And I just felt the tears flowing down my cheeks as I thought about such love for me. The thought of God's love brought her to tears. Oh, how the words of David ought to easily flow from our lips. We're to be so in love with Jesus that he is at the center of our lives. When was the last time you told the Savior that you love him? That you love him more than gold or silver. That you love him more than any other. So much more than anything. Can you say tonight, I want my God. I do not want those things which others are fascinated with in this world. I do not crave what others are ambitious for. All I want is my God. I love my God. The psalmist David could find no comfort for his soul except in his God. He could think of nothing worse in his life than being away from God's presence. Such was David's strong desire, and it ought to be ours as well. Surely this is the desire of every believer here tonight, no matter what age, no matter how long converted. Is it your desire? Knowing that nothing is hidden from your Lord, knowing that he knows every secret of your heart, do the words of David state your greatest longing? Let's read the psalm. In the quietness of your thoughts, use David's words as your response to God's word tonight. Use these words to express your love for Jesus. Look at the words. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful praise when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. May this be your response tonight. I'll let Jonathan Edwards sum up tonight's sermon. Jonathan Edwards said this: the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Listen to him again. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Let's pray together.